Be with you again. It's been a couple of years. For those of you who don't know me, you can just feel free to add a couple of years to all the numbers in the bio there. It's a little bit dated, but I look forward to being with you again. I really enjoyed my time with you in the past, and so I'm thankful I have this opportunity. Why don't you turn to Romans 15 while I take a quick drink of water? I've been fighting off a cold, and those high D's don't help me. I'm going to read Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. And if you wouldn't mind, let's stand together as we read from God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church, for this body, for this people called by your name. Thankful that I could be here with them this morning. We now, Lord, ask for your blessing as we turn to your word, to hear your voice, to learn from you. I pray that you would feed your people, that you would help us to see, help us to hear, help us to apply what you have for us. Lord, this ongoing process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you would continue and help and guide, that we might shine brightly for your sake. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, so midst of a really busy season. I'm directing this session for our school. So we've got 13 students right now that are studying with us. Really rewarding time. Cool to see God at work in so many different ways. And so if you can spare some prayers for us, appreciate that. But a good season. Last week I was teaching at a discipleship camp, and I'm preaching this next weekend over in Bellingham. So there's no rest lately. But the Lord is good. The Lord is good. I want to focus on a word here in verse 5, harmony. I want to ask the question, what does that word bring to mind for you? It's an important word. It's a key word here in what Paul is trying to say. For me, it goes in a couple different directions. I don't know if that's because I'm highly distractible or just based on experience, but when it goes back to my days when I played in concert band in junior high and high school, and the harmony of playing different instruments with different parts all combining together, not just the notes, not just the voices, but the dynamics, the different sound levels, that learning how to not just do your own, but to play with others results in this just beautiful piece of music. I think the highlight for me, thinking back, was playing the 812 Overture at the Pantages Theater in Tacoma. The memories of the guys shooting shotguns into the oil barrels in the back at the appropriate moments. But there's not just the beauty of the thing. It's not just the beauty of the sound. There's the joy that comes from working together and producing something and just the finished product. There's something about harmony that is not just a technical thing about many people working together. There's a lot more dynamics in there. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here. You can think as well, you know, for those of you who are into sports, think of a well-designed and well-executed play. You see, everybody knowing their parts and knowing where everybody else is and understanding the situation and responding in kind, where it produces a result, whether it results in points scored or just something in the midst of a game that you appreciate and value, and whether you're playing or watching, that you just see all these things coming together as they ought to come together. And again, there's an enjoyment with that, a satisfaction with that, a beauty to that, and not just the product itself, or with a well-made meal. Moving from eating at McDonald's to having enough funds to occasionally go out for a nice meal and seeing, wow, there are flavors here I've never known before. and things I never would have thought to put together. And the wisdom and the skill and the understanding of food and tastes and how to balance those things in a way that the final result, again, there's not just the beauty of the thing itself, but the enjoyment of that. I think Paul's getting that here. The word harmony is not a Greek, it's not in the original Greek here, although it is a Greek word, but it has the meaning of a concord of sounds. Concord of sounds. And concord itself is a word to unpack, which points to hearts together. I think discord would be hearts apart or hearts broken apart. But a concord of sounds is this idea of harmony. And we see this idea show up in other places where Paul wrote about the church. In Ephesians 4, he writes, "Rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Paul writes a lot about not just the unity, but the harmony of the church. And so as we think about this word, I want to then take a few steps back into the previous chapter, because it'll help us understand why Paul is writing this and what he means. So we want to turn back to chapter 14. I'm going to skim through this. I'm not going to go verse by verse. But Paul was writing this to a church that was not experiencing harmony. In the Roman church, there was a struggle between two main groups, Jewish and Gentile Christians. We see that in chapters 2 and 3 as well. The reason for that is because in the early years, the church was primarily made up of Jewish converts. The result of the preaching at Pentecost and the growth of the church initially was in Jerusalem, was in Israel. And so naturally, most of its believers, most of its converts were from the Jewish faith. But as the gospel went out, the composition of the church began to change. Rome was not a Jewish city. It's a Gentile city. And so it wasn't long before there were substantial numbers of Gentile believers. And then the question rose, what do we do with them? Do we just accept them? Shouldn't they become Jews first? Whose church now is it anyways? Because it's likely in the Roman church that the majority of the believers there were now Romans, Gentiles, not Jews. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I remember this when I was church planting early on, where we started with a small group of people and this church came shape and we enjoyed it. You know, there's 20, 30 of us. We built these relationships with each other. We experienced all sorts of things together. And then we started to grow. And people started to get uncomfortable. At one point, it got so bad. It got so good that we actually had to go to two services. And disruption followed. This is not the church we started with. This is not the church we expected. Whose church is this anymore? I feel like I'm losing my place. I think some of that feeling is there as well. What do we do with this? We were here first. Not only that, the Jews understood, as Jesus himself had taught, that salvation, this whole line, this whole gospel, has its origins in the story of Israel. So to be a Jew was to be connected to the historical roots of the faith. Who are these guys? What do they know? And the struggle that Paul highlights here in a couple of different opinions over two different theological issues. One is the debate over food. And the main question there seems to be, are there certain foods we should avoid? Or are we free to eat whatever we want? It's a call back to Jewish food laws. But also, as you go into the Gentile world, food has lots of different meanings. There's lots of different things associated with food, not the least of which was food offered to idols. What do we do about that? Do we avoid that? Do we keep ourselves clear from that? Or as we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, idols are of no substance to me anymore. I'm free. How do we negotiate those things? And the debate was dividing into different sides. Then the other debate was over the observance of certain days. Are there certain days that we should consider special or holy? Or are we free to do whatever we want? And by themselves, these might not sound like that big of an issue, but you have to consider that many of these people, as I said, were coming out of pagan backgrounds with their own customs and their own traditions. Which ones did they have to let go of? Which ones could they keep? The important thing to notice in what Paul writes here is that by the time he was writing to them, things had turned nasty. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. A couple things to note. First of all, one, that there's this division now between strong and weak within the church. Presumably, those who had established faith, those who had studied this for a while, who knew what they were talking about, who had deep roots in the church, or deep roots as people coming from a Jewish heritage. And the weak were the ones with unsettled or less acceptable opinions, or ones that were a little outside the norm, or maybe pushing back a little bit. But on top of that, there seems here a suggestion that the welcoming involved a sort of theological quizzing. We'd love to have you here. What is your position on this? But beyond that, there's also that Paul also points to the fact that they were not just testing each other, but they were passing judgments on each other. Differences had turned into despite. Chapter 14, verse 3. Paul writes, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." The things had become heated. This had become serious. We're now seeing within the church that the distinctions had become divisions. They were looking down on one another. There was contempt for one another. You don't belong here. You're not welcome here anymore. Now, the easy answer, the easy explanation for that is they were just being mean and petty. But that's too easy an answer. The more likely answer is that this was a church that was zealous to be a faithful church. And so they wanted to do things the right way. What does the Word of God say? How do we understand this? We want to uphold biblical standards. We want to weed out unbiblical beliefs and practices. We have to make a break from the world. We have to be distinct, right? In order to shine out. We're different here. And we may not be able to explain the why of everything that we do, but that we will go wherever God calls us to, and that's where we stand. Amen? And to one extent or another, this is how every church functions. We may or may not argue about which days or foods are right for Christians, but we have plenty of other standards by which we measure faithfulness. How we worship, the kind of music that we use, the form of liturgy that our services take place, what our families should look like, the relationship between husbands and wives, relationships between parents and children, how we do discipline, where we school our kids and how we school our kids, how we relate to culture, how we dress, what we watch or listen to, dare I say politics, our favorite teachers and ministries. We all have standards. We all come to this wanting to, desiring to be right before the Lord in our convictions, be right before the Lord in terms of our understanding of what He calls us to be right before the Lord in how we live. And we want to hold those convictions. We want to hold those standards. I mean, I'm PCA, you guys are URC, you have standards for people who preach in your pulpit. You have standards for people who join your church. That's right and good and necessary. But in Rome's case, the things that distinguished the church and distinguished these doctrines had become a point of division and of conflict. They're good things. And yet, it is often the case that our pursuit of faithfulness before the Lord can become the means of division and destruction in the church. What makes things worse is that the faithful aren't always able to see the harm they're doing. Because the tendency is to justify it as part of the cost of being faithful to the Lord. It's a hard place to be. It's hard to just stop at that point and say, knock it off. That's wrong. Because it's not wrong in principle. But something's being lost in how we work that out. I don't know what the Romans were expecting Paul to say at this point, but I don't think they expected it. I don't expect what he was about to say here. To the strong, he addresses himself to the strong in all this. The strong is kind of an interesting thing by itself. Clearly they knew who they were. They knew who Paul was addressing. But it is kind of interesting that when you think about who would want to claim the title of weak? I mean, we all, whether we agree or disagree, whether we're in the majority or minority, we all kind of have the conceit that we're in the stronger position, aren't we? We don't choose the weaker position by necessity. But to the strong, he writes this. There's three different passages. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Verse 12, he says, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Then verse 22, we'll come back to these in a second here. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. I think we could summarize all those points by Paul saying, who do you think you are? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Now, that, I don't think what Paul is saying, don't teach. Don't distinguish between right and wrong doctrines. Don't correct. Don't challenge. I don't think he's saying any of those things, but he's gone beyond that. They are still the servant of God, and we see that in the next section. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather never decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. As for the weak, he says this to the strong. Keep these things in mind. Verse 15, God has redeemed them through Jesus' death. Verse 3, jumping back a bit, God has welcomed them. Verse 10, God himself will judge them. Those who take these positions and so pass judgment and despise and divide from others in the church over the basis of these different arguments are, in effect, putting themselves in the place of God. And so Paul asks, who do you think you are? You're taking these right doctrines, these right teachings, these right understandings, and you're abusing them. You're abusing them in the church. There's a section here particularly. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. There's a reality here about our fellow believers in Christ that they belong to Christ, even if they don't necessarily believe all that we believe. So we hold our convictions and we welcome them. That verse 22 of chapter 14 is especially pointed. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. That puts all sorts of warning lights across the dash for me. But what about this? These things matter. We hold these things for a reason. We aren't just picking a point and standing there stubbornly. We believe these things are right and true before the Lord. We believe this is what faithfulness looks like. How can you tell me, Paul, to hold my beliefs, my opinions, my convictions to myself and let them do what they will before the Lord? Can we trust God to judge? Can we trust God to give light to others? Can we see that our attempts to step into that role cause far more harm than good? So it's a moment to cause us to pause and examine ourselves. We are the inheritors of a theological tradition that has thought through a lot of things. We are who we are. We are reformed because of what we understand, not just the scriptures to teach, but what wise, godly people throughout history have studied and questioned and wrestled with and passed down to us. We are what we are because we think it's right, because we believe it's true, because we believe it matters. And there are times where people in our history have suffered for that. It's hard not to be so firmly planted that we don't allow anyone else to have any other convictions than what we have. Either we go after them or we retreat from them. But Paul is saying they are ours. They're our brothers. They're our sisters. We'd welcome them. So take that background and let's return to our passage. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That is a loaded passage, isn't it? First thing there is that we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. We have a calling as God's people, as those who have been entrusted with these things, with these rich and precious doctrines that we have received by God's hand through history, now obligates us to bear with the weak, to be patient with the weak, to walk with them, and not just in their good days. Did you notice? To bear with their failings. That's hard. That's really hard. I mean, one of the things, I think this is so fresh to me is because this is exactly what I do on a day-to-day basis at my school. We have kids from all over the place, all sorts of different backgrounds. Charismatic, low church, high church, well, actually not too many high church, but all over the place, charismatic, non-charismatic, and so forth. Many of them have just a rudimentary understanding of Scripture, who are afraid of doctrine, who are afraid of Reformed folks, in large, or not in large part, but one of the factors in that is because of how people who have believed or held doctrines more tightly than they, or more extensive than they, have not been gracious. They've been hard. They've not been loving. They've not been kind. They've not borne with them in their weaknesses. They've been quick to point out their flaws, quick to teach them, quick to correct them, and honestly not very patient with the process. I think in so doing, they forgot themselves just like we can forget ourselves. We weren't always Reformed. Right? We weren't born Reformed. We learned this stuff. We grew in this stuff. These convictions take years to develop. And we're glad that people had patience with us, weren't we? We're glad when people were patient with us, even when we failed, or if we believed silly things, or didn't have everything worked out, or pushed back at times because we couldn't get our heads around something like the sovereignty of God in the face of evil. Or how God could make us, call us to Himself, create a world such as it is, and yet somehow be good even though this world is so bad. We remember who we were and how God dealt with us, and that is exactly where Paul points us, doesn't he? This is what Jesus did. His ministry, Paul sums up here in doing exactly what he calls us to. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He endured us in order to build us up. He was patient with us. He is patient with us, isn't he? And continues to be. Well, we'll talk about this more tonight. When we look at the Psalms. But it's not just patience, it's not just God, not just Jesus rolling his eyes and looking at his watch, but there's an understanding and compassion to that. He knows who we are. He knows where we are weak. He knows where we are strong. He understands that we don't understand and treats us as we are and as, not as we wish ourselves to be. The record of that example, Paul says, is meant to encourage us to do this with hope. You see that? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we have hope. This is hard. And whether this is something that's needed within the church, I can't tell you. I'm not a part of this church, so I don't know how your dynamics work out. But the fact that we are all human beings, there's a good likelihood that something like that happens from time to time. But how about outside the walls of this church? I live in an area that is very provincial when it comes to churches who belong to Christ and how they relate to each other, which is we don't. One of the things I love about our school is that we provide this sort of meeting point for a lot of different churches in our valley. where we can begin those conversations and help us to understand, though we differ in so many ways, Christ has welcomed us. We belong to Him. Our differences we can work out, but that has to be the starting point, is that we have been welcomed by Christ. He has died for us. But that takes time. That takes patience. That takes encouragement beyond ourselves. And what I love about this is where Paul concludes. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does our endurance come from? The Lord. Not just His character, certainly His character, but also look at His history. If you want to grasp the depth and width of God's endurance, God's patience, God's steadfastness, begin in Genesis and move forward. And then look at our own lives. How gracious and how faithful God has been to us again and again and again. I don't know how many of you know who Billy Joel is. He's just come out with a new song. It is such a touching song, I think, because of this time of my life where a song that is honest about regrets hits hard. And it's in those moments where I face my own regrets, my own memories of things that I have failed at, that the patience and the understanding, the steadfastness of God is the only thing I've got. And we're given that not just to collect in our spiritual banks and spend on ourselves, but like everything else that God gives us, it's meant to be shared with others. Graciously, liberally, God gives us that endurance to spend on those around us. And on top of that, God is not just a God of endurance, but the God of encouragement. Our problem is that we lack hope. We see people as we see ourselves. And we don't hold out much hope. And we often forget that the God that we believe in is the God who can heal blind eyes, who can remove our stony, hard hearts and give us hearts that are soft and movable and moldable by the Spirit, who can take the wreckage of our past and redeem it. We forget the miracles that our God can do like that. And that's given to us, again, not just for our own sakes, but to share with others. The students that I work with, the Christians that I encounter, they need hope that they can change. They need hope that there's something better than this. And some of the stories are heartbreaking. I've got a kid right now. Most of the kids in our group come from Christian homes. This one does not. It's been a long struggle for him. And part of the struggle has been the fact that he just has a hard time letting his guard down. Because he's been hurt deeply for a long time. There are times where we get frustrated with him and want to just push away and give up, fine. But we've learned, God's taught us how to deal with that more patiently, or at least taught me how to deal with this more patiently. And there's a point a couple weeks ago where, in the middle of all this, where I was just like, I'm not interested in this fake persona you're giving me. And he stopped and said, you don't know what it's like. At 8 years old, trying to communicate with your parents that you love them and they won't listen to you. I don't. You're right. I don't. But you're welcome here. We love that you're here. You belong to God. He is writing a new story with this life. This is not the end, but this is a guy who needs hope. Because we keep going through the cycle of seeing the light and then pushing back because he doubts whether he can change, whether God can do anything with him. And I need to have the encouragement of God to know how to encourage him that way. But that is our gift. That is what God has gifted us with as his people, isn't it? So please do not hear this as a call to remove the URC from your name or the PCA from my title or any of those affiliations. Rejoice in those. Those are good things. But we are God's people first, not the URCs. We're God's people first and not the PCA. We have brothers and sisters in this community that God has called us to be a choir together with different voices, different parts, different abilities, but the same music, the same peace. And somehow we have to find how to love them and to bear with them, to love them, that song can be heard, not just by us, not just by our brothers and sisters, but by the world that God has placed us in. It is a beautiful song. It's a song that people are dying to hear. God has equipped us with that, with all that we need. Let's close in prayer. Lord, this is hard. It is easy to turn to our doctrine, to our traditions, and find a lot of security there, which makes it hard to give up. But Lord, I pray that we would hear this call that in your wonderful purposes, the preeminent truth that you want us, your people, to know is that you are the one who gets to welcome people and not us. You're the one who determines who you die for and not us. And I pray that you would help us to learn how to identify the marks of your saving work in others better, to love your people better, to trust that you know your people, that you will teach your people, that you will correct your people, but that we would pursue the kind of oneness, the kind of harmony that you have called us to. That we would live up to this great call and that we would learn how to sing together. So please help us, Lord. This is a hard work. This is a work that requires your Spirit to change us, to help us to understand and see the world differently, to be less worldly in how we think about each other. I pray that you would give us this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the final song.